My name is Jeff Archie, and thank you for joining us once again on this broadcast.
Did you know that 13 times in the New Testament you find the word grow? 8 times in the New Testament you find the word grew. Both times you find a matter of maturity or growing or increasing. It's always great in God's kingdom for it to grow. And to say that a work has been growing, or to say, have you noted how that work grew recently? On Sunday nights of gospel meetings, I like to focus a little more on what does the local congregation where I'm at need. So this lesson tonight, with our theme of what it means to be a Christian, we'll continue with the next thought. What it means to be a Christian, it means to cultivate the spirit of growth. Tonight I want you to think with me as we cultivate the spirit of growth. Now in our lesson text just read by Ronnie, I want you to notice the emphasis there. It doesn't matter who plants or who waters. We're all laboring together. But it's God that gives the increase. And that's where the bottom line should be. Let me see if I can give you an East Side illustration of what happened a couple of years ago of planting and watering, and we really didn't care who did what. Taylor Gobble is one of our deacons, fine man. Taylor was speaking with a co-worker, telling her about the church. Her name is Amy. Taylor invited Amy to come to Bible study and to worship. Amy would get in strong discussions with Taylor, give him such things as papers that said the Church of Christ is nothing but a cult, and was a little critical of Taylor, but Taylor overlooked that. He just stayed with what the Bible said, and shortly after that, Amy and her daughter came to our VBS. Then Amy and her husband, Pete, began to come with their little girl. And I'll make a long story short, because you know the story I'm going to tell is going to end good to begin with. I noted where they lived. Looked on our map. I have East Side members split off in a grid of city and county in 9 different areas. It's easy for somebody to make a visit when they live down the street. And I noted that Pete and Amy lived down the street from one of our elders and his wife. So Marvin and his wife Emily took the visit, went, set up a study with Pete and Amy. It opened the door with Taylor. Marvin and Emily did the study. Taylor baptized Amy. I talked with Pete one night and baptized Pete. Question, what difference did it really make? It made no difference. What was the difference is souls needed to hear the gospel. They did. They obeyed it. God gives the increase. Bottom line. And what that did is that encouraged all of us to see that no matter what you do, no matter what we do, it's God that gives the increase. It matters none to me if it's Harry, Brother Boyd, Brian, Doug, or whomever may teach someone here. It matters none to me if Hal teaches someone and Ronnie does the baptizing or whatever. What difference does it make? God gives the increase. We are all laborers together. And as we said this morning, if everybody does just a little, when you add the littles together, it equals up to a lot. So tonight I want you to think with me of that spirit of growth. You know, Caleb had a spirit about him in the Old Testament. Now the word spirit there means, of course, breath of life, but also it means a disposition or an attitude one has concerning how they deal with something. Somebody with a good spirit, a good disposition, a good attitude. That's what it's meant by with Caleb. And we know that Caleb wholly followed the Lord, Numbers 32:12 says. So we understand that his spirit, his disposition was one that followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he desired to do what God wanted him to do. You and I must have that spirit of growth about us here specifically at Leoni. That right attitude that we must have in order for the work to carry on. So for the next few moments, I want you to look at me at some areas of the spirit of growth that we need to cultivate. And I want you to consider those with me for the next few moments. First of all, I submit to you what it means to be a Christian. It means to cultivate the spirit of enthusiasm. I like enthusiastic people. I like to be around people who are sold on what they believe. And the word enthusiasm is not a biblical word, but do you know it comes from a word that is translated in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. That phrase there is translated from a word in theos, which means where we get the English word enthusiasm. Webster defines enthusiasm as intense interest. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the latter part of Colossians 1:27. It's an intense interest. It means more than just jumping up and down and bubbling over with enthusiasm. I know a lot of people that are enthusiastic, but when they get down to applying what they're so enthusiastic about, they fall way short. Now, another word we use in the New Testament that is a biblical word is the word zeal. The word zeal has a meaning of being hot or on fire. It means of being committed. It's more than just a jump up and down, hip, hip, hooray. You know, it tickles me to death sometimes. People will come up to me and say, "Oh, Jeff, you ought to heard that fellow that spoke the other night in that meeting. Man, he was dynamic. Man, he was enthusiastic. Oh, he was so exciting." I said, "Really? Sounds great. What did he preach on?" You know, I don't remember. Oh, real effective, is it not? You see, zeal is a great thing to have, but as the old saying goes, sometimes people's zeal run ahead of the knowledge of the facts. You know, Paul had that problem in the book of Galatians in the 4th chapter. When he was dealing with those Judaizers, he admits they zealously affect you. But then Paul comes back in verse 18 and talks about it's good to have to be affected with zeal for a good thing. But you see, those Judaizers had that zeal, that ability. They could draw a crowd. Folks, why do you think people get involved in some of the most wildest, hideous type of beliefs you could ever imagine? Guyana, many years ago. Waco, Texas. It's because of the zeal or the approach. Hey, let's go back to even the churches of Christ in the late 60s, mainly early 70s, in crossroadism that split churches because people had that enthusiasm, that excitement. But folks, when you look at the Bible use of the word zeal, zeal is enhanced when there's knowledge in what you have zeal over. When you have knowledge, and you've got to have it. And a lot of times, zeal doesn't necessarily mean enthusiastic and excited. For example, in John 2:17, we read where Jesus entered into the temple with a small band of cords and literally turned over the tables and asked them, "How is it you make my Father's house a den of thieves?" And we see the scripture that is mentioned from the long ago, "The zeal of that house hath eaten me up." Now, Jesus had zeal, but I tell you right now, ask him if he was enthusiastic. Oh no. What happened? Jesus had that passionate interest. He believed in what he was to be about and knew what it should be about, and he stood against it. Now Romans 10:2-3 is probably one of the most zeal mentioned passages of all time, where it speaks of they have a zeal, but it's a zeal not according to knowledge. That's not going to last. When you put and apply the knowledge with the zeal, the enthusiasm, then you have something. Did he not tell the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:19, be zealous therefore and repent? You need to rekindle your passionate interest, Laodicea. You've allowed the world to dictate it. You've got the eye salve there, you've got this, you've got the clothing, you've got wealth. You have allowed the comforts of this world to deceive you thinking everything is all right. And ladies and gentlemen, I tell you right now, that's a challenge within the Lord's church in 2007 and beyond. When the physical things are attained, we have a tendency to get comfortable, lull that everything is all right, and miss the spiritual thoughts that God wants us to apply. Think about it. When do we call upon the Lord more? When we're in need. Isn't it amazing how many people didn't complain about God being in places after 9/11? People were praying. Somebody asked, where was the ACLU at the time? I'll tell you where they were. Probably praying. Why? Because when we are in need is when we call upon the Lord. But Jesus reminded the church of Laodicea, you need to have that intense interest. You need to have that zeal. You need to come back. And you need to repent. You need to start over. Think about Titus 2:14, where we were instructed there to be zealous of good works. So as you and I take a look, the spirit of growth is cultivated with enthusiasm, with zeal. And that's so important, that we have that zeal. And that doesn't mean you and I jump up and down and hip, hip, hooray and bubbling over all the time, but an intense interest that we feed with knowledge helps us to grow and do things better, and helps us to mature, and helps us to be stronger in the gospel. Leone, if you want to see the spirit of growth cultivated, you've got to have some enthusiasm. And you do. You had an intense interest in this meeting. You still have an intense interest in this meeting. It was amazing how many hands went up in the Bible study hour. I wanted to do that in the worship hour to see how many people were here that did not attend Leone, but you made the effort to let them know about it. Spirit of growth is cultivated with enthusiasm, that zeal, but it must always be in accordance with knowledge. Let's go to number two. The spirit of growth, what it means to be a Christian, it means to cultivate the spirit of growth in evangelism. Evangelism, simple thing to do. It really is when you think about it. Evangelism is not that hard. We make it that hard. Now, there are hard circumstances, there are difficult circumstances at times, but you will be amazed. Do you realize that some of the greatest evangelistic moments in Scripture in the book of Acts was when the church was faced with persecution? Take Acts the 8th chapter. We find Saul bringing havoc upon the church. We find Saul committing men and women into prison. But Acts 8 and verse 4, with all of that persecution, the Bible says, "And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." They couldn't do it here, they did it somewhere else. They took an opportunity to tell others about the word of God. And you see, they had that great attitude, and they used a negative situation and made a positive situation. And you know, folks, negativity doesn't encourage anybody. I mentioned that this morning, Bible study hour, and alluded to it in the worship hour. You never get edified or exhorted when somebody tells you they're not going to do this or not going to do that, or I'm not going to be here or I'm not going to be there. No, and if you remember what happened when 10 spies, I mentioned Caleb a while ago, what happened when Caleb, Joshua, and the other 10 came back and the 10 said, "We cannot take the land." The Bible says how the countenance of the people had fallen, and folks, look at what they said and the impact it made on generations to come. You see, folks, a lot of times we take a look and we say, well, something can't be done, but you'll be surprised. Matthew 28:19 is just as applicable today as it was when Jesus gave it to the apostles before He resurrected. Before He ascended, rather, into heaven. The Bible there says, "Go ye into all the world," or "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, imagine something with me for a moment. Imagine if every one of us in here, as Christians, chose one individual that we could study with. One individual this year to study with and to convert the gospel message, to convert to the gospel. Now, just imagine. Now, that is a small thing. But now, when you add all that up, it matters to a lot. And you never know of the impact. I wrote an article recently called "Thank God for the Julius Sprayberries of the World." You're thinking, who in the world is Julius Sprayberry? You know, a lot of us have a Julius Sprayberry in our life. Julius Sprayberry was studying with a boy down in Georgia who worked with him at a plant. Julius encouraged this young man to attend services and to bring his wife. Sometime after that, that young man and his wife obeyed the gospel. Julius Sprayberry had no idea what he had done. And the man that he studied with was a young man by the name of James. And if you turn your television on every Lord's Day morning on preaching the gospel, you'll see exactly who I'm talking about. One simple opportunity, and think of the thousands that are reached through Brother Watkins preaching the gospel. Y'all can tell him I talked about him and tell him it was good. Okay? All right. You see, you got to be careful when you go out places to preach. You never know who will show up on you, and you never know who's kin to somebody. Everybody is kin to somebody in Bradley County, Tennessee. You just go on, don't think nothing about it. But you see, folks, that is the difference in just working with one individual. It can be a person in your workplace. It can be an individual that you have met through children playing ball. It can be there are so many opportunities, and I believe what we fail is taking advantage of them. We must look at those opportunities and cultivate that spirit of growth in evangelism. And sometimes they fall right into your lap. We do a publication at Eastside called House to House, Heart to Heart. And we send that out in the Bradley County area in as an insert in the Cleveland Daily Banner, our local paper. We also mail out to new residents. And we get the word out there. We get a lot of good feedback. But one day, I received a clip out of the paper asking for Bible study material from a young lady who wrote me a letter. And she said, "I am at the Bradley County Justice Center, and I read this, and I would like to study the Bible." It never hit me. What better place to put those publications than in a justice center where people are looking for hope? And Jesus even taught us of the importance of teaching folks. When He said in Matthew 25, you remember, "I was in prison and you visited me." So I responded to her. Folks, from that one opportunity, now word gets around, and now I have about 10 to 11 Bible correspondence courses back and forth. Some of them have already finished their correspondence courses, working on others back and forth. I am just amazed. And as of about 3 weeks ago, the Gospel Broadcasting Network is put on there in the Bradley County Justice Center live through the use of buying the KU Band dish, which one of our members donated. Now they can view. I mean, I'm proud of it. Old boy hooked that up. He knocked John Hagee right off the TV in the Bradley County Justice Center. Amen. And so what do we got? Now they have access 24/7 to the Gospel Broadcasting Network. They can view. Sunday mornings, they do not have a worship service on Sunday in that facility. Through the use of the Gospel Broadcasting Network, now they can be a part of one at 10 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 6 o'clock on Sundays. You've got to take the opportunities when they come. And let me tell you something. When the new sheriff is a member of the church, it sure does not hurt. You take advantage of those opportunities. And here this morning, you've got visitors' cards, and I saw Gary and some others picking them all up. Check out your visitors, your guests. Let them know how much you appreciate them being here. Follow up with them. Cards, notes, visits, whatever it takes, and let them know. You cultivate that spirit of evangelism. You look for those open door opportunities and take advantage of them. There are people out there that are looking. You think, well, we're in Cannon County, next door is Warren County, more churches of Christ spread all over. Folks, it doesn't necessarily mean everybody is living the way they should. And sometimes they're going to be looking at you for that answer. Because there's joy when people obey the gospel. It is. There's always joy when someone obeys the gospel of Christ. It was in the New Testament. With gladness and singleness of heart, Acts 2, verse 46. You and I note how the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, Acts 8, 39. You and I note how the household of the Philippian jailer rejoiced. So there's beauty in obeying the gospel, and you and I must see this and cultivate that spirit of evangelism. To always take an opportunity to sit down and study with someone. You say, "Well, I don't know everything." Well, let me ask you, who does? But we know what book we can go to that gives us the answers. Never be afraid to share that with somebody and to talk with somebody on that. What it means to be a Christian, it means that we must cultivate the spirit of evangelism. Let's go to number 3. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means we must cultivate the spirit of encouragement. You can put edification in here as well if you'd like. to cultivate the spirit of encouragement. We love to be encouraged. Now, let me ask you something. Leonie, I asked for a show of hands of guests this morning. Now, Leonie, I'm coming to you. Let me see your hands. How many of you were encouraged by that number right there and seeing all these people in here this morning? Come on, Leonie, talk to me. Sure you were. Thank you. Why? You worked hard. You worked diligently. Ladies and gentlemen, I felt you put out a spread of food at that lectureship. I tell you what, that spread of food would rival anything I have ever seen. You know, when I came to town today, I passed a pig with a sign on his back that said, "I am escaping from Leonie." Not really, but it gives you the idea. Folks, you put out a spread today. I don't know why anybody would have left. Number one, you got to go 15 miles to McMinnville to eat. Number two, and I love Woodbury and I love Cannon County, but there is nowhere to eat in Woodbury. I'm sorry. I love you. If you're offended, beat me up later. I'll heal. But great town. And here you don't charge anybody. I mean, the food is stretched out there. You got everything cooked in the world. Some of the best stuffed eggs. We don't have deviled eggs at church dinners. We don't do that. We'll have stuffed eggs. You know, can you imagine serving something of the devil at a church dinner? You know, folks, these things encourage us. I'm not going to embarrass them. I ain't going to mention them. But tonight, some of you met who I call my children, Wesley and Denise Skelton, Cody and Christy Henson. And they came over from Murfreesboro tonight. And I love the four of them. We've been through a lot of good together. We've been through a lot of sadness together. Yes, we have. But it encouraged me to see them pull up. It encourages me to spend time with them. And so, folks, we love to be encouraged. The spirit of growth, you need to cultivate encouragement. Do you know tonight by being together, you have encouraged each other? Do you know people get discouraged with empty pews, but get encouraged with full pews? They get encouraged by good things that are going on. We get encouraged by enthusiasm with knowledge. We get encouraged by evangelism when people obey the gospel of Christ. And so I want you to think with me on that encouragement. First of all, always make an encouragement that is lasting. Encouragement that lasts. That means when you and I make a comment to somebody, it means more. Something as simple as taking a 3x5 index card and dropping somebody an encouraging note, thanking them for something they did. Moms and dads, those of you that teach in the Bible school program, if you want to really see your classes grow and be exciting, write those parents and tell them how much you appreciate their children. Write a note and encourage your elders. Write a note and encourage your deacons. Write a note and encourage Brother Boyd. And y'all know me better than nobody put me up to say any of that. But I can tell you it goes miles when you take a moment to do that. Somebody says, "Well, I'll just go up and tell them." That's good. But when you put it in writing, it lasts. I have a file in my office, yay thick, of kind notes, thank yous, and encouraging words that people send me. And I'll be honest with you, folks, sometimes when I'm having a tough day, I pull that folder out. And it encourages me. We need encouragement that lasts. Negative comments will never get you anywhere. Obviously, things come up, but you have to address those. But encouragement will last. It'll make a difference in a soul remaining faithful to God or a soul not being faithful. It'll make a difference in somebody thinking about obeying the gospel, and you just might say the right word that will touch them. A few years ago, at Eastside, a dear brother, dear man obeyed the gospel. I'd known of three preachers within a 2 months' time talking with him. And it took a longtime friend and his wife just paying a simple visit one day, saying the right word, that day that man obeyed the gospel. Encouragement that lasts. Number two, encouragement that is loyal. Encouragement that is dedicated. When we gather together to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, think of Hebrews 10:25. We preach Hebrews 10:25 of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If you look for the number one bulletin article ever written, probably deals with being faithful in attendance. But you know, sometimes we miss what I call the positive part of that verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now here it comes. But exhorting one another. And then I like the next part. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You exhort and there's more to it. You exhort, you build up, you encourage. You aim people that way. We encourage each other in our service. Monday night for the Master Concept. Great idea. And it's a great idea because it encourages people. And it reaches out to others. You know, we're taught in Romans 12 in verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you see, you and I need to have encouragement that not only lasts, but encouragement that is loyal, it's dedicated. Number three, encouragement that loves. Jesus taught us in John 13:34-35, that's how men know that we are His disciples if we have love for one for another. People will not want to come among a group of people who do not encourage and lift each other up. People do not want to come across a group of people that are lacking in encouragement. People want to be lifted up and strengthened. My friends, what it means to be a Christian, it means you must cultivate the spirit of growth in encouragement. Now, let's bring this home, Leonie. When you and I look together at these three things, what it means to be a Christian, it means to cultivate the spirit of growth in enthusiasm, dedication, zeal with knowledge, a zeal with appeal, if you will. Enthusiasm. Number two is evangelism. Number three is encouragement. When you cultivate those three, you find yourself a congregation that you have more people. You find yourself a congregation that people love to come to. You find yourself a congregation that is reaching out to a community and to the world. And you find it's a place that you love to be at, and you'll be there every time the door is open. You and I need to think on these things tonight. And as we think on these things, the spirit of growth is always cultivated through those areas. And many times we see crops sprout up, and we give God the increase. Because we simply sow the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8:11. When we teach and encourage people, a lot of times it's not just one sermon they hear. Sometimes it'll take 3 to 4 months of a sermon, of sermons or Bible classes, and people begin to think. They hear the plan of salvation that God has brought forth through His Word. They hear the importance of faith, as it's commanded in Hebrews 11:6. They hear the importance and the commandment of repentance in Acts 2:38. They learn of the commandment of confession, Matthew 10:32, as well as Acts 8:37. They learn of the commandment to be baptized into Christ in Galatians 3:27 and 1 Peter 3:21 and Mark 16:16 and so on. Now they hear that over and over. At the end of every lesson. Not given so people can get psalm books ready, but given so hearts can be prepared when the psalm books are ready. And you know, there comes a time that a person will say, I've heard that and I've thought on it and I've studied it, and tonight is the night that I want to obey the gospel. And then you hear individuals that see the beauty of returning back into the Lord. Knowing that James 5:16, the latter part, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. They hear the story of Simon in Acts 8:22, to where he sinned, wanting to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Peter rebuked him, he said, pray for me that none of these things be held unto me or laid unto me. You and I think on these things tonight, and to cultivate the spirit of growth, you have an individual in the audience who's ready to obey the gospel. I mean, this is the night. It's been 2 or 3 months. It may be longer, maybe shorter. They hear of God's plan of salvation. Now they are ready to obey the gospel. Or a dear brother or dear sister wants to begin life new, much like Charles did this morning. The challenges are before you, and you wish to do as Charles did. That cultivates the spirit of growth. That adds to the growth of the Lord's church. So tonight, with that extending of the Lord's invitation, we make a plea for you to respond, whether in obedience to His will in baptism, upon your faith and repentance and confession, or to come again and ask for prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ to be restored or to be strengthened to carry on the spirit of growth in the Lord's kingdom.